that if a piece of scripture doesn't trouble you, doesn't get under your skin, then you haven't read it correctly. Now, I've got to be honest and admit that there are some texts that have never troubled me, and I've not thought anything about it. And the one that we've just heard, for example, is, well, it's about a simple healing, isn't it? Perhaps Jesus' words might seem a bit strange, a bit strong, but there's nothing really troubling in there, is there? Recently, I was asked to analyse and write about a piece of text, and I was given a choice. I could choose between the texts on rape, murder, a healing, or the household codes. I opted for the easy life and went for one that wouldn't grate with me. I chose the topic of healing. The story of the Syrophoenician woman as told by Mark. And the task in front of me was to look at it from three different perspectives. From the world that Mark inhabited when it was written, to analyse the text, looking for anything in the subtext, to read it as if it were written today, with today's views and opinions, and finally, I was asked to integrate all three perspectives and to write a sermon. Scholars believe that when we look at the text in this way, we gain a vision of God who isn't a God of dogma, but a God who's dynamic, always relating to the changing world of humanity. The result of the task wasn't what I expected. I found that the story was no longer about a simple healing, but instead took on a whole new, different dimension. Let me explain what I found. First century Judaism had clear social boundaries. The people were kept separate from God's holiness. Gentiles and Jews didn't mix, ensuring that social boundaries and hierarchies were maintained. The way that scripture describes women as always being appended to someone alludes to the female status being lower than that of the male. We often find that women are unnamed in scripture, proving that they weren't deemed to be important. By not providing a name for the Syrophoenician woman, Mark has tried to take away the power of her voice. Yet in spite of this, she manages to have a better understanding of who Jesus is when his disciples can't quite grasp it. She has all the odds stacked against her. Not only is she from the wrong background and culture, but she's also a woman on her own. There's no mention of a husband. Our Gentile female still rises to the challenge and not only crosses boundaries by approaching Jesus, but has the courage and wit to answer him back, demonstrating the kind of determination to save her child that only a parent would know. She shows astounding strength of character that would show the Spice Girls a thing or two about girl power. We hear the Jews referred to as children are to be given priority in Jesus' ministry, while the metaphor dogs is used for the Gentiles, as they were the enemies of Israel. The terminology used regarding the surplus crumbs falling to the dogs is seen as an offering of hope extended to the Gentiles through the Jewish line. This extension to the Gentiles fulfills a prophecy that Jesus would save all humanity. The focus of this passage is on the conversation rather than the healing, because this emphasizes the importance of the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. What started as a boundary that could never be crossed, by the end of the dialogue, indicates hope. The Syrophoenician woman is portrayed as a resourceful and confident woman, not being afraid to respond to Jesus and setting the scene for salvation for the Gentiles through the Jews. She's a woman that breaks with protocol and social convention by approaching Jesus and asking for the healing of her daughter. And Jesus' response acknowledges this. Her witty comeback reply receives one of the few commendations from Jesus, and her behaviour serves as a reminder that when obstacles come our way, perseverance is key. The story concludes with a twist. The in crowd, that is disciples, do not understand and are baffled, while the outsider, the Gentile, the Syrophoenician, hears and understands. Throughout Mark's Gospel, the boundaries that appear are challenged as we see Jesus, by and through the power of the Holy Spirit, moving between the clean and the unclean, healing them without impacting or affecting his purity. Jesus challenges social religious boundaries by miracles, controversies, by involving the marginalized in society. The story of the Syrophoenician woman is a point at which Jesus himself is challenged and can be viewed as a key moment in his ministry. It is a time when he no longer views the people of Israel as the chosen ones, but extends his ministry fully to the Gentiles too. The Syrophoenician woman may have been a Gentile female, but she grasped what Jesus was saying when his chosen male disciples couldn't understand. She was the outsider who became the insider of the text. So why was I troubled with this text? Isn't it still a story about healing? Possibly a story of faith that should be celebrated even? While both statements are true, there is something more to it that really troubled me. What for me was the trouble in the text was that, regretfully, social boundaries that existed in Mark's world are still in operation today. That there's still a them and us society, divided by class, status, and in some places, race. Though the Christian faith, and therefore salvation, is available to all, not just the elite, many, if not all the churches I know of, are predominantly full of respectable, middle-class people with traditional Sunday services. Just look around you. Which would indicate that the churches are somehow failing to reach out to the marginalized of today. We live in a society where people are ostracized through prejudice. A prime example being the way President Trump belittles nations with generalized statements such as, the Mexicans are all drug users and rapists, and so forth. Over 2,000 years after Mark wrote his gospel, including the story we've just heard, society is still failing not only women, but also the marginalized. The very people that Jesus tried to reach out to are still viewed by some as second-class citizens, which makes me wonder when this story will reach its fruition. Ross talked about the work of the BMS earlier, and perhaps it's an appropriate time to mention that it troubles me that women are still losing their babies during childbirth because of the lack of hygiene and poor education surrounding it. And I'd like to invite you to watch this challenging recording made by the BMS from Afghanistan called Life's First Cry.
Maternal and infant mortality is actually a success story in Afghanistan. The stats have improved year on year since the government has been in power. But those improvements really, if you look at the statistics overall, are centred around the cities. If you come out to village life here in very remote parts of the country, you're still looking at maybe one child in 10 will not survive its first birthday. And possibly one woman in 20 will not survive her first pregnancy.
We had 11 children who did not survive. Some of our babies lived for 1 or 2 months, and then they got sick and died. But most of them would only live for a few hours. They would be born and start breathing, and we'd hope they'd make it. But then they'd seize up and die.
Like everybody else, I used to give birth into piles of dirt from the cowshed, and our children would never live very long. It was a terrible thing, losing so many children. You can't really cope with that kind of feeling.
There's so many common complications of pregnancy here that happen because of diet, because of lack of access to services, because of lack of knowledge about hygiene and sanitation. And every village we go to, we hear stories of people who've got family members who died trying to give birth. We teach people, women and men, the knowledge and essential practical skills that they need in their communities to prevent common birth problems, to deal with them when they happen, and we teach them how to know when you need to get help from a trained medical professional.
7 of my own children died. They got sick after they were born and died from tetanus or pneumonia. Until we started doing this training, the ladies would be giving birth anywhere. In the stable, the cowhouse, or around the back of the house on a pile of grass. We didn't know how to keep things clean. We'd always be carrying heavy loads when we were pregnant. We'd clean the baby's umbilical cord with black dirt. And we believed that we shouldn't eat fruit or vegetables because they could be harmful for us and the baby. The babies were dying because of things we were doing. But we didn't know they were wrong. We didn't know any better. Now we've learnt a whole lot of things, and it hits us where we've been hurting.
In the villages, they don't have good access to health facilities, but prevention is better than treatment, and we are teaching them how to help each other. After the training, the women say, if we'd had these lessons in the past, maybe we wouldn't have lost our babies.
I think I'm 35 or 40 years old, and I didn't think I'd have anyone to carry on my family name. After losing 11 babies, we'd lost all hope that we'd ever have a child that would survive. But then the birthing course came to the village, and my wife and I learnt what the problems had been. We'd been following the traditions from here, and my wife had been giving birth in very dirty conditions. Our babies had been getting tetanus from the dirt when they were born.
I really did the things that we learnt from the trainers. They told us that we should try and eat something four times a day, and I thought, yeah, I can do that. And my brother took me to the clinic for prenatal checks, and I didn't carry anything too heavy. That was really good. This is my first child, Umed. Giving birth was a little bit difficult. I was in labour for 2 days. But then my family hired a car and took me to the clinic, and my son was born there.
Umed's alive and doing well today because his mum knew that when she was in obstructed labour, she had to get out, get help from the clinic. That wouldn't have happened if she hadn't been part of our training course. What his mum picked up on the training course saved his life.
I feel very happy to be a mum. I think these lessons should spread everywhere. Everyone needs to know about these things.
This time round, I gave birth on a clean sheet of plastic. We made sure our hands were clean, that the strings we used to tie the baby's cords were clean. We cleaned everything. And now, we have 2 living children, and I am very happy.
This is my 3-year-old daughter, Roya, and this is my baby son, Navid. I'm delighted and so full of joy to be a father. It's a really great feeling. Thank you from the bottom of my heart.
What we've learnt here is the reason that my children are alive. The lessons you have given have made all the difference in the world.
If you want to pick one thing that transforms lives the most, I think saving the life of a mother and baby is there. You can't be much more transformative than that. When you talk to people about the changes that have happened in their villages, when people tell you about losing a string of children and then having one successfully delivered and starting to grow up and be healthy because of the work that we've done with them, and that is transformation. If you look at a woman who has maybe lost half of her previous children, that's, you can look at it as a statistic, but that's a mum who's lost a load of babies. We can change that. So.
What it would be like to lose 11, it just blows my mind. I haven't got Sam's permission to do this, but I do have some envelopes from the BMS. If anybody wants to donate, I am happy to pass them out. What troubles me is the realization that today the boundaries that Jesus crossed remain. The realization that we, as individuals, and as a church community, need to work out how we're going to cross those boundaries and reach out to the marginalised. Because it's only then that we will stop the injustice that exists in our communities and societies. What troubles me was the recognition that the equality that Jesus sought to give, that would reach the marginalised, regardless of their race, faith, or gender, is still something that the church and society needs to work on desperately if we're to bring the church that Christ intended into the 21st century. So, what can I do about this troublesome text? What can we do? On a large scale, we can participate in global protests, whether it's not buying products because of their association with poor working conditions or human rights. For example, I don't know whether you recall the outcry there was on Nestle products some years back, because they were supplying powdered milk into poorer countries, encouraging women to use contaminated water to feed their babies. People stopped buying Nestle products and they stopped supplying the powdered milk. Or, on a positive note, whether it's buying fair trade or fairly traded items to ensure that all workers involved in the process have a fair pay. It's far more challenging to give examples of smaller scale things we can do, as this would vary depending on our skills and gifts. Certainly things like CAP courses and showing love and compassion to all people would go a long way to breaking down some of the barriers that exist today. Because perhaps I'm naive, but I believe that ultimately love and compassion can conquer all. Amen. Can we now have the next song, Paul? Our next song is She Came to Jesus.